The message today is entitled Cities of Refuge. Cities of Refuge. And if you would, could you please turn first of all with me to Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, Joshua, verse 1. And I shall read this verse for you. And in this verse, we read that Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There remain very much land to be possessed. The children of Israel had already gone into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua and had gone through the conquest stage. And Reverend Craig Swanyu last week touched on the campaigns that were conducted by the children of Israel. They had successfully conducted the campaigns in the central part of the Promised Land, the southern part, and the northern part. And all the key enemies of Israel by this time were already demolished. But the land at this time had not been fully colonized yet. And from chapter 13 onward, up to the end of the book of Joshua, we will find that this book deals with the colonization of the promised land. Now, the land at this point, at about chapter 13, the verse that we just read, the land at this point had to be divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the land was partitioned by the casting of lots under the leadership of Joshua, Eleazar, the chief priest, and also the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the 12 tribes had land partitioned to them, but not the Levites. The Levites, the priestly tribe, were instead given 48 cities from the territories of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God, in His wisdom, had appointed the cities in this manner so that the priests could be scattered throughout the promised land to minister to the spiritual needs of the rest of the children of Israel. Now, from the 48 cities, 6 of these cities were chosen to be cities of refuge. And the word of God in the Deuteronomy chapter 9, you don't have to refer to that chapter, says that 3 more cities would be added in the future when the children of Israel expanded their territory in the promised land. But that never took place. They never built the additional 3 cities. Now, of the 6 cities that we talk about, 3 were built on the east bank of the River Jordan and 3 were built on the West Bank. Now, what were these cities of refuge? What were these cities of refuge? They were asylums to protect those who killed others unintentionally. Now, before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, God gave the order that through Moses in the books of Deuteronomy and Numbers, for these cities of refuge to be built when the children of Israel possess the promised land. Now, these days, we hear a lot about political asylums. In the recent Olympics at Atlanta, we heard of athletes and sports officials who went to the city of Atlanta not so much to participate in the Olympic Games, but rather, they were there to try to seek political asylum in America. They wanted to escape from the political repression and persecution in their own countries. And they wanted to get to a country where they could get political freedom. And once they were accepted into America, they would be protected by the laws of America. And the countries that they escaped from would not be able to touch them anymore. Yes, likewise, those innocent manslayers during the time of Joshua could seek asylum in those cities, in those cities of refuge, and their safety and their security will be guaranteed by the laws of God. The cities of refuge were meant, as we said, for those who kill others accidentally. Those who were willful murderers were not eligible to make use of these cities as for asylum. And in order that there be no confusion between an unintentional killer and a willful killer, Deuteronomy chapter 19, again, you don't have to turn to that chapter, which also deals with the cities of refuge, gives us an example of an unintentional slayer or unintentional killer. The example given is that of a man who went into the forest to cut wood with his friend. But as he was swinging his axe, the head of the axe flew off, struck his friend, and his friend was struck dead. Now, there was no intention of killing his friend on his part. It was purely an accident. Now, in such a situation, the killer will be eligible to seek refuge in the city of refuge. Now, why did God order these cities to be built? Now, God did it out of his mercy and out of his justice. Now, soon after the Genesis flood, in order to preserve life, because God knew the wickedness of man's heart, God issued this order. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, this ancient law of retribution was very much observed during the time of Moses, during the time of Joshua, and I'm sure during the time of the Judges, whether the killing was intentional or unintentional. So even if a man killed another man accident, as in the example that I gave earlier on, he could expect revenge to be taken against him. Although, as we said, he was not guilty of willful murder. And the law of Moses provided that the next of kin of the deceased could be the blood avenger. He would be the prosecutor and he would also be the executioner. Now, and if revenge was successfully taken against the manslayer, and because the manslayer was not guilty of intentional murder, the manslayer's next of kin would then take revenge in return against the other family. Thus, because of this blood feud, revengers and counter-revengers, it was conceivable that over time, the members of the two families would be completely wiped out, remaining, of course, the last killer. So God asked Joshua to build these cities of refuge to preserve the life of the unintentional manslayer, and in so doing, stop the blood feud, stop the killings and the counter killings. Now, before these cities of refuge were built, there was only one other place where manslayers could seek refuge at, and that was the altar of God in the tabernacle and later on in the temple of Jerusalem. In Exodus 21, and again, you don't have to refer to this passage, God said that he would appoint a place of asylum for the unintentional killer. And this place appointed was probably the altar of God. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, let's turn to that one, 1 Kings chapter 1, now we have the case of Adonijah, the half-brother of Solomon, who tried to grab the throne of Israel before Solomon, who was the king-designate, was crowned king. And when Solomon became king, Adonijah knew that he was surely going to die. And so he very quickly fled to the altar of God in the tabernacle to seek asylum. Now let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 verses 49 and chapter 1 verses 49 and 50. Now let me read these two verses for you. All right, 49. And all the guests of Adonijah, that were with Adonijah were afraid when they heard that Solomon was crowned king of Israel, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar in the tabernacle. He sought asylum in the temple of God. And Solomon spared him. King Solomon spared him. But how many altars could there be in Israel? There could be but one altar in the entire country of Israel. And besides, a man could not be holding on to the horns of the altar forever. He had to eat, he had to live. Therefore, the Lord instructed that these cities of refuge be built, so that people could have access, easy access to these asylums and could also live in those cities. Now, in practice, how could the unintentional manslayer seek asylum in the city of refuge? Now, let's say that a man unintentionally killed another man. To preserve his life, of course, he will run to one of the cities of refuge. Then at the city gate, he will present his case to the elders of the city. And after hearing the case, the elders will then ask this man to go into the city and they will give him a place to live in. Then, at a later date, he will be judged. This man, the manslayer, will be judged before the congregation. And this congregation probably refers to the congregation of the city from which this man escaped. And then, the blood avenger, who was probably the next of kin of the deceased, would then be the prosecutor. And if the manslayer was found guilty of willful murder, the blood avenger would then execute him. But if the manslayer was found to be innocent, then he would be returned to the city of refuge, where he would remain until the death of the high priest. Now, this manslayer will remain secure so long as he remained within the boundary of the city. And in those days, those cities were surrounded by suburbs. This would be the city, and then there would be the city suburbs. And these suburbs were the places where the Levites would do their farming and would provide for themselves. And these suburbs of the city would have a boundary. The manslayer would lose his security if he went outside the boundary of these suburbs, for he would no longer be protected by the city of refuge. And we read this in Numbers 35, 26 to 28. Now let's look at this passage. Numbers 35 and look at verses 26 to 28. Numbers 35, 26 to 28. All right, let me read these three verses for you. But if the slayer shall at any time come outside the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. Now from these verses, we could also surmise that the manslayer, in his escape to the city of refuge, need not actually go within the walls of the city to get protection from the city of refuge. So long as he crossed the boundary of the suburbs, that would suffice. He would be saved. Now, why remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest? Now, there are several views, but let me just give you one of the views. The high priest was a person of great importance, since he was the spiritual leader of the people. And therefore, he was to be held with much love by the people. And when he died, the sorrow in the country would be so great that all resentments, including the resentment against the unintentional manslayer, would be so insignificant by comparison that these resentments would, as it were, be dissolved in the national sorrow. And because the resentment was dissolved in the national sorrow, people should then not seek out the manslayer to kill him. Now also, the unintentional slayer was in the custody of the high priest. It could be said that the manslayer was the prisoner of the high priest, because the manslayer actually lived in the city of refuge. And remember, who is the head of the cities of refuge? Of course, the high priest. So, the manslayer was like the prisoner of the high priest. And so, when the high priest died, the prisoner could go free. Now, so much for the background concerning the cities of refuge. Now, what application can we make from the Word of God concerning what we have learned today? First, let's talk about the safety of the city. The safety of the city. Now, once a manslayer got into the city, he was safe. The blood avenger could not get hold of him anymore. The security of the city, as you said, was not guaranteed by the physical walls of the city. In fact, from the account given earlier on, concerning those who wandered beyond the boundary of the city suburbs, and therefore could not be protected, the boundary of safety was not the walls of the city, but rather the boundary of the suburbs. In other words, the security of the city was not guaranteed by the physical walls of the city, but by God Himself. Friends, doesn't the city of refuge remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are like manslayers. The manslayers were pursued by the blood avenger. In our case, we are pursued by the law of God because we are under the condemnation of the law of God. And if we think about it, the law of God is like the blood avenger of old. What have we done to the laws of God and caused the laws of God to act like the blood avenger? We have offended God's laws. We have disobeyed God's laws. We have rebelled against God and trampled His laws under our feet. The law says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now what do? We offend this law. We worship other gods. We worship idols and we worship images. But we say, but we don't worship idols and we don't worship images. The truth is that the idol we worship could be some other thing. Our God, for example, could be material wealth. Our God could also be no God. For we embrace the evolution theory and believe that life originated by chance and evolves into what it is today. No, we say it wasn't God who created the whole wide universe. Everything came by chance. Our God is called no God. Think of it. We have trampled God's laws under our feet. God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." We break this law. And civil laws have to be enacted in Singapore to compel children to provide for their aged parents. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What do? We conveniently break the Sabbath. And I dare say that this is the most commonly flouted law among God's laws. And then what about, "Thou shalt not kill," "Thou shalt not commit adultery," "Thou shalt not steal," Thou shalt not bear false witness. Haven't we trampled God's laws under our feet? The law of God is absolutely good and absolutely just because it comes forth from a just and holy God. We trample it under our feet and cause the law to be the blood avenger. We are under condemnation of this law. And this law is after us. It will pursue us even until after our earthly life is over. It will surely get us, and it will ensure that we will perish for all eternity in the lake of fire. What is meant to be a blessing to us, we turn it into a curse. But we thank God for His infinitely great love for us. He sent His only begotten Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. The curse of the law was nailed with our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary with Him. Galatians 3:13. Our Savior is like the city of refuge for us to have security in. Yes, He provides eternal security for those who come to Him for hiding. Let me just read you one great, great verse from Scripture. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen again to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, in Christ Jesus, we have no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We become new creatures. We are born again. Thank God for this perfect city of refuge. Next, let's talk about the nearness of the cities of refuge to the people in Israel. Now, the locations of the cities were such that they were within reach of the people. In fact, the distance would be at the most about half a day's journey from any spot in Israel to the nearest city of refuge. We thank God that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal refuge, is nearer than any physical city of refuge. He is just a prayer away. We will instantly be in Christ, and become free from the avenger of blood if we were to cry out to Him for salvation. You will remember impulsive Peter walking on water towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who was then walking on the Sea of Galilee on that stormy night. When Peter saw the wind boisterous and the huge waves, he panicked. And he began to sing. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And what does the word of God say? The word of God says, immediately, the Lord stretched forth his hand and Peter was saved. That's how close the city of refuge is to us. And then Romans 10:8-9 tell us how near our salvation is. The verses say, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have just to believe in him, and to confess him as our Lord and Savior in true repentance, and that's good enough. We become in Christ right away. That's how close this great city of refuge is. Now, it is also interesting to note that the city of refuge was not only for the children of Israel. We read that in Joshua 20, verse 9. But let me read you another verse. Let me read you another verse, and this is Numbers 35:15. which tells us that the city of refuge is also for non-Jews. Okay, let me read you this verse. These six cities shall be a refuge for both the children of Israel and for the stranger. Stranger means non-Jews. And for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. There was no racial discrimination against those who were in need of asylum. It was for all who realized that they needed the refuge, regardless of their races. We thank God. Our Lord's invitation to come to Him is for all, and it is not exclusively for certain races or for certain classes. The invitation is for the whosoever, for God very clearly says it in that very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our Lord Jesus Christ also said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His invitation is to all, regardless of race or class. It is to all who are laboring under the condemnation of the law because of their sins. Now, knowing that we have broken every law of God, for God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What must we do? For we are all under the condemnation of God's law. And the law of God, like the avenger of blood, is upon us. And if we are overtaken by it, we will be condemned for all eternity in hell. The answer is this. We must hurry and urgently seek for that great city of refuge, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Death will surely visit us, and it could visit us sooner than we think. And many a time, death is the most surprising visitor. Now again, think of the 230 passengers on board TWA 800 that blew up last month. The plane took off from New York, and all the 230 passengers on board expected to arrive at Paris safe and sound. But they never did. Death visited them, and if they had not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been too late for them, for they would have already been overtaken by the avenger of blood and would have been condemned for all eternity. Then, think of the terror that took place in the Centennial Park in Atlanta, where the Olympic Games were held. Alice S. Houghton was one of the many thousands who went to the Centennial Park to enjoy the Games. But that great day of fun became a day of tragedy for her. A terrorist bomb exploded, death struck, and she died from shrapnel wounds. Now, whether she was a believer or not, we do not know. But one message is clear. Death can come upon us sooner than we think. We must take heed of the warning of the Word of God that today is the day of salvation. And if we are not in Christ, if we are not in the city of refuge, we are in the greatest of all perils. Have we fled to Christ for refuge yet? If not, why are we not urgent about it? Now let's turn our minds back to the days when the city of refuge were in operation in the country of Israel and see how urgently a manslayer would seek the city of refuge. And I would like to read to you this little episode. Let us imagine two friends working in a farm. While one of them was using his axe to do his work, he accidentally struck his friend with it. The axe cut deep into the head of his friend, and the next thing he knew was that his friend had collapsed onto the ground and was bleeding profusely. He tried to revive him, but to no avail. He realized that he had killed his friend, not intentionally, but accidentally. Next, he was seized with terror. Being an Israelite, he understood the teaching of blood for blood, life for life. He knew that soon, the next of kin, the closest relative of the deceased, would become the blood avenger and would be going after his blood. What should he do? Run for life, of course. But he also further understood that the laws of God provided that if he could reach the nearest city of refuge and not overtaken by the blood avenger, he would be safe and he would be secure. The nearest city was about 6 hours away on foot. He never ran a marathon all his life. But now he had to summon all his strength and might to do more than a marathon. He dashed out of the farm, for he must have a big, big head start over his blood avenger. He could hear a big commotion behind him, for his fellow workers had learned that he had killed his another fellow worker. Then, as he was nearly out of the farm, he could see from the corner of his eye that the brother of the deceased had also appeared at the scene of the killing. He knew it. That was it. This brother of the deceased was going to be the blood avenger. And he was right. This brother took up a knife and ran after him in hot pursuit. Did the manslayer have time to go home to say goodbye to his wife and family? Obviously, no. As he ran along, did he have time to stop to say hello to his friends? Obviously, no. Now the manslayer was put under even greater stress, for he had just run past the home of the deceased. And as expected, the blood avenger called for reinforcement from his home, and soon a small mob led by the blood avenger was after the manslayer. As a farmhand, he was quite strong, but his legs were beginning to tire. His tongue was drying. He ran past a drinking well. He was tempted to stop for a drink, but he could hear the distant voices of his pursuers. He had to run on. The trees in front of him were shady. How nice it would be if he could stop to rest under the shade of the trees. But just as he was distracted by these thoughts, he could hear the voices getting nearer. Oh, he must hurry. He ran past beautiful houses which he could someday buy. Did he pause to admire them now? Oh, no. His life was more important than those houses. His lungs were bursting. His mouth felt like cotton wool, and his legs were seized by cramps. He felt wobbly. Then his heart was uplifted when he caught sight of the city towers of the city of refuge he was running to. But his pursuers were closing in. He could hear the voices getting nearer and nearer. But he struggled and he wobbled, and then he saw right ahead of him the boundary of the city. It was not the city, but it was the boundary. But that was good enough. He was close to the boundary now. But his legs had given way. He crawled on his fours, and with every ounce of his strength, he reached for the boundary. Now the voices of the pursuers were just centimeters behind him. He could almost feel them breathing down his neck. Then he crossed the boundary and got within the limits of the city. He fell senseless to the ground and was overcome with joy, for he had effectively entered into the city. Although he had just crossed the boundary, he turned over and looked skyward. He saw the sharp point of the knife held just above him by the fierce but tired-looking avenger with the rest of his pursuers. But the avenger could not even touch the skin of this manslayer, for he had crossed the boundary and had gone within the city limits. He was safe. He was protected by God. Now here was a manslayer. Here was how a manslayer would behave because his life was in danger. He was in a life and death situation. He was absolutely urgent
in seeking to reach the city of refuge. Now, what would we say if he had taken time to walk out of the farm? We would say he was a fool. What would we say if he had gone home to say goodbye to his family, although he wanted to do that very much? We would say he was a fool for that last goodbye. For that goodbye would be the last and final goodbye, for he would not live to say another goodbye to his family. What would we say if he paused to take his rest along the way to the city? We would say he was a fool, for if he did that, he would never wake up from his rest. What if he paused to take a look at his dream house along the way? Again, we'd say that he was a fool. For sure, he would not live to see another day. He had to be urgent, because between him and death, there was just only one step. Now, in regards to the man's layer, we are talking about physical death, and he was already so urgent. But what about spiritual death and eternal damnation in the lake of fire? My friends, physical death is just one single event in time. But spiritual death is eternal suffering under the wrath of God for all eternity in the lake of fire. To escape this spiritual death is infinitely more urgent than escaping from physical death. And so, my friends, if you have not entered into the city of refuge, even our Lord Jesus Christ, may I urge you to do so now, today, and not hold back any longer, for today is the day of salvation. Now let's come back to the great escape of the manslayer. Remember we said there were 48 cities designated for the Levites, out of which 6 were designated as cities of refuge. Now let's say the manslayer had run to the point where he crossed the boundary of the city. And it's just when he collapsed to the ground with joy, his pursuers came upon him. And he looked up and he breathlessly told them, "You can't touch me, because I'm within the boundary of the city of refuge. And just when he finished that sentence, a Levite from the city came out because of the commotion. And upon hearing what the manslayer said, he shook his head with great sympathy and said, "But I'm sorry, Mr. Manslayer. It is true this is one of the cities of the Levites, but it is not a city of refuge. You have come to the wrong city." Now, how tragic that would have been. My friends, but that could happen to us too. We could be heading for the wrong city, or we could be in the wrong city. Like the manslayer, we could be very sincere about what we believe in or what we do. But we could be sincerely wrong. We might think that because we come from a Christian home, that we were baptized when we were young, therefore we are saved. My friends, if you think that way, you are in the wrong city. And some think that because they do others no wrong in their dealings with others, they are very upright and very honest, and they have given to charity, they are all right. My friends, if you think that way, you are in the wrong city. Then there are others who come to church week after week, who appear to worship very sincerely, who participate in the choir, or who even participate in the prayer meeting, but have not repented from their sins, and have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And they are still in their sin. If they think that they have arrived at the city of refuge, they are wrong. They are in the wrong city. Let's take heed, my friends, and make sure that we are all in the right city. In conclusion, let us remember what the great psalmist says concerning God's word. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And the word of God, of course, includes the laws of God. His laws are unchangeable, and his laws are forever settled in heaven. We have offended God's laws. We have trampled God's laws under our feet, and his laws are in hot pursuit of us. but by His grace. God has prepared His great city of refuge for us, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has lovingly said to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Have we gone unto Him yet and entered into this perfectly secure city of refuge? Let us go to Him now and be saved from the blood avenger. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth out of Your word of life. We pray this morning for those who are still outside Your kingdom, who are still outside the city of refuge, and have not come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior yet. Speak to their hearts, O Lord, so that today they will come to receive Him as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank You for saving us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And for those of us here, O Lord, who have already received You as Lord and Savior, we pray that You will teach us so that we may be ever grateful to You for Your kindness and Your goodness towards us. Cleanse us, O Lord God, we pray Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.